Well, it's so good to get everybody here. It's like this party can go on for hours. We'll have to figure out a way to do one of these big old ones. Maybe go somewhere to a conference. A cruise, what we're talking about. Let's start thinking big, right? Actually, the one thing everyone keeps talking about is actually doing an Israel tour, right? We did do one. I'm not yet. I haven't any plans to go again, but you never know. But anyways, good to have you here, and it's just great to hang out. And probably one of the things that I just kind of spend the most time in reflection to prepare for is this. You know, prepare for a message for the church is easier. But to me, when I'm with you guys, first of all, I love my time with you. It's just, you feel safe, if that means anything to anybody. In church, you're what? On full alert. What's going to happen today? But it's so nice to get together with you guys and have the same passion, the same focus, the same. I mean, I love teaching the Word of God. And I always just say, God, what do you want me to share? You know what I'm going to do today? I'm going to just share with you my devotions lately. One of my pet peeves is preaching only allows me to go about 2 inches deep in a 40-mile deep book. You know what I mean? You've got to preach to everybody who's sitting in the congregation, and you've got to be able to lead slow enough for the lambs to keep up. So Sundays, to me, I love to preach and teach in a way that tries to touch everybody. But actually, I don't know if I said this last time, but I've actually talked to the team, and in the new year, I want to do master classes where we'll book a morning. Anybody wants to come, comes. Don't come for 15 minutes. It's going to be 2.5 hours. We might have a coffee break, and I just want to take a topic, and I want to dive into it, and I want to just share and answer questions and go deeper. And because sometimes you get really, you know, yeah, that sounds bad, but it's almost like a guy who is a painter and can paint art, but only does houses. Yeah. You know what I mean? You got this, you want to just give more. And so today that's kind of like that. I want to just share some of the thoughts I'm on right now, meditating with, and what God is doing in my life with it. And I thought I'd share with you something that, I mean, you've probably heard me say, but never condensed like this. Have you ever wondered why the words of Jesus sometimes are hard? And they don't seem to match with the new covenant. For example, when you look at the Beatitudes, when you look at some of the things Jesus says, like, if you do not forgive your brother, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. All right. Is that true today? No, it's not true today. Well, then, can we trust the words of Jesus? Because he says only the pure in heart will see God. Like, when you think of all these one-liners, and people just struggle with the words of Jesus. And, for example, this one that says, if you do not forgive, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Then you move after the cross, and it says it differently. It says, forgive as you have been forgiven. So when you read the Bible, if this can help you immensely, when you read especially the teachings of Jesus, you've got to remember who he's talking to, what the context is, because much of the teaching of Jesus is beautiful and accurate, but he is speaking to the Jews who think they qualify to be righteous and to be blessed, and their arrogance is off the charts. And so much of the teaching of Jesus is to take the law, which they think they're handling, no problem, and then begin to push them and to push their buttons until they realize they fail. Yeah. So you didn't murder, but now I'm telling you, if you've thought it in your heart, you're a murderer. Oh, you think you're cool because you haven't committed adultery, but if you look at that woman and lust after her in your heart, you have committed. He takes the law. And he just, boom, boom, boom. That when you really understand this about the teachings of Jesus, that he is speaking to some, and this is not just the Jews, for those who are listening to this tape and think I'm being, every religion can be like this. Anywhere where you are a self-made person. And so the law, you had to keep the law to receive the blessing. And in the teachings of Jesus, you know, the Beatitudes, and I should have written it down, but so I can say this better. But I mean, he says things like, somebody quote me some of the Beatitudes. I just had a... Blessed are the pure in heart. Well, good luck on that one. How in the world are you going to make heaven for the pure in heart when Jeremiah says your heart's the most twisted evil thing on the planet? So only the pure in heart. Then it talks about going to see God. And then you go into the New Testament and it says no, that we're all forgiven. You know, so it's interesting. So if you really want to know how to understand the teachings of Jesus, it doesn't mean that they don't work. It doesn't mean that they're not accurate. You need to understand the context that he is speaking to a people who feel they have qualified themselves by keeping the law. In fact, any time when you read, even in the minor prophets in the Old Testament, and you find teachings that are like, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will heal their land. There's no way that's an accurate promise today. Why? Because there's no ifs on the promises. God does not back off from people. Okay, so now we know from that promise when you take it through the cross that prayers work because James 5:16 says the fervent prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available. So, I mean, I could teach for hours on just this one concept of walking through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and seeing all the teachings of Jesus. I mean, it's things like if you don't give to the poor, you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. You know what I mean? I mean, Jesus will say things that are just so out there. You kind of go, who can be saved? I mean, there's just no way. That's exactly what he's trying to do. He's trying to find anybody who thinks they're good enough to earn God's blessing. And he is literally taking them to, and he is just, so that he's bringing the law and he's showing them that it is impossible. And then when he teaches and all of these teachings, and you've got to, so Jesus can say things that are too the world after the cross. But much of what he says, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is not new covenant teaching. It's brilliant words of Jesus, but I've met pastors who feel like the words of Jesus are the most accurate teachings in the Bible. And I said, well, of course they are, if you know what he's talking about. He's not talking to people washed in the blood of the Lamb who have been died with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it is Christ that lives within me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. So when you look at these teachings, be sure, and it'll really help you out. Because some people are struggling with, well, I thought that we, and that's where a lot of people have mixed law and grace, is because the teachings of Jesus, they have not gone through them with the wisdom of proper biblical interpretation. They've gone through them thinking that Jesus is saying to me that I can't be forgiven if I don't forgive. That's pre-cross. After the cross, when you've asked Christ into your life, you are forgiven for everything. There's other verses that say if you don't do this, you can't go to heaven. That's He's talking to the Jews here who, again, trying to do it by the law. Because after the cross, heaven's a guarantee. And there's a ton of scriptures. Just read your Bible. There's a ton of scriptures that can prove that. So if you want just an interesting thought that will change the way you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just ask yourself when you read something that's hard and you go, oh, Lord, just say, who's he speaking to? And in most cases, he'll be speaking to a religious group of people who are trying to earn their way into heaven, into his blessings, and into his family. And so the law was meant to show people that there's no way they could make it. A couple of other interesting things on just a side note. Before they gave the law, Moses went up in the mountain and got the law. You didn't find much curse for sin. But right after the law came down, every time they were in sin, people died by the thousands. Why? Because the law has now been given. It is your schoolmaster to lead you to Christ. It'll show you now what you are not to do and what you are to do. And if you don't keep the law, the curse of the law is going to come on you in some of the most brutal ways. And so many of the new covenant, so that's why I said I'm a new covenant pastor, because I understand all the other teaching, but it's got to be in context. Anytime, even as a believer today, if you slide out of his grace, qualifies you. It's his grace that makes you righteous. It's his grace. You know, when you slide out of that back into works, you literally bring yourself back into the curse. He was saying in Galatians, who's bewitched you, you stupid Galatians? Like, you couldn't do it. Like, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, did you have to clean up your life? No, you came as you are, as messed up as we all were. And we were instantly forgiven and saved. So anything that you have to do after Christ, he does for you. What do you mean? It is Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith in him. So it is Jesus loving the hurting through me. It is Jesus loving through me to give and become a kingdom builder. It is Jesus that... And so when you give your life to Christ, your heart's nature changes. Now, the heart, and there's so many different ways to identify it, but it is really the seat of your desires and your emotions. And I could get into the triunity of man. But so when you give your life to Christ, there's a desire in you to be clean, be good, do good, to live up to what God expects. Well, the reason that's there is because Jesus is there. But the only way you're ever going to change or clean up your life is to let him live through you. Let him live through you. If you're in an impossible situation with a person at work or somebody in your in-law side that is driving you nuts and you're praying for help, you're missing something. That was the Old Testament. God help me. In the New Testament, let Jesus love him through you, because you ain't capable. Neither am I. And so I am crucified with Christ. I'm dead. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it is Christ who lives through me. And so instead of just thinking that he's going to give you a little push, a little help with the chair or lift your load, you begin to recognize that he's trying to live through us. And when you see it that way, healing, prosperity, helping hurting people becomes a stunning thing, because in our own strength, we can't do it. Yet how many times in the Bible does it say in him, in him, in him, or him flowing through us? And it's been something that I've thoroughly enjoyed in the last, number of months, was just diving back into all of the epistles that deal with law and with grace, and beginning to recognize that even when Jesus talks, why does he talk so brutally? It's because he's trying to bring the law to do its job, to show people. The law has no power. There's no power in the law. In grace, in the gospel, there's power. If Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Law, no power, just rules. And you got no power to keep those rules. But now gospel brings you this incredible life and the power to live it. So anyway, I didn't want to get off on that much on that, but go read the Beatitudes again and begin to study some of this stuff, and then ask yourself that question, who's he speaking to and why? And it might help you clean up some of your doctrine that brings confusion. People will read the words, I just don't get it. And I think sometimes it's because of the law grace thing that, that we need to take a look at. When we talk about love, there's an interesting verse that I want to just kind of start with, and I was talking to the staff about this the other day. In Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 5, and probably the place few pastors teach from is the epistles. If you notice all the great TV preachers, they preach from the Old Testament. And I'm not knocking them. A lot of my friends, and they're profoundly encouraging and motivational. But it's just so easy to preach from a story of David and Goliath and find 3 points in an encouragement and just unpack motivation. To get into the epistles, which is the new covenant, where you now have to understand the cross to the throne and begin to unpack the word of God, is a much harder teaching. But it's where I believe the church of Jesus Christ has to go. Otherwise, we're just motivated and we don't really have an understanding of what this new covenant is. And we're so mixed up going back and forth into the old. And but when you get into Philippians here, and it starts talking, and it's rich. One of the things I do when I'm studying the epistles is, I don't know what Bible helps you use. I use Olive Tree. And what I do is I've downloaded a ton of Bibles, and I got a lot, but I probably go to about 10, like the expanded version, the amplified version, the NIV, which I don't like much, the New King James, King James. I mean, there's all, you know, message, voice. And so when I go to a verse, what's interesting, or I go to the Young's literal translation, where you can see word by word. And so when you hit a verse that you're trying to figure it out, you can go and look at these really beautiful 10 different versions, and they'll all say it differently. It's astounding. But there's revelation from every nuance that is there. And so when you struggle with the verse, the expanded Bible, if you want to begin to fall in love again with the Bible, there's certain versions, like the expanded version is a newer one too, and I'm just loving it. Because what I do is on the olive tree, I'll put the version I'm reading on the left, and then I'll have the expanded version on the right. And it's like amplified, except it puts all the references there. So if it says something like how hard it is to kick against the pricks in King James. And this is a term that is used here. You'll find in Leviticus chapter 20. And so you have an instant reference to it, which just really helps your Bible knowledge. And where all of us are in our Bible knowledge, it should be intriguing. If it's not, then someone just hasn't showed you how to read and enjoy the Bible. And some of these Bible helps today, my dad, his mouth's got to be hanging open. Because I remember him spending countless hours in prayer with this great big Strong's Concordance and vines, and it was duct taped together with all sorts of MacTac taped together. And that's how he would read the word. And today, in a second, I can literally go through verse after verse after verse, some of the greatest minds around the world and how they see this word. And so it's a stunning day to enjoy God's word. And then when you see it and you fall in love with the word, it has an amazing influence on you. So if it's something you've struggled with, I'm going to challenge you to figure out a way to enjoy the Bible again. And so in this verse in Philippians chapter 2, in the last verse, verse 5, it says something that just, you know, when you're reading something, you kind of read it over your whole life and you read it once and then God goes, wham! And this revelation happens. And here's what it says. This is the line. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Yeah, that's been me for like 40 years. Cool. But this is what I thought. I thought that to renew my mind was to study fervently in the scriptures, to memorize, to meditate, to, you know, just keep getting the word in me. I'm going to renew my mind. I am going to make my body a living sacrifice. And so the word, the word, the word, the word. And everything I just said is true, except for one little word that just wrecked all my doctrine. It says, let this mind be in you. So, if my job right now is to put every blue chair on the stage so we can clear this floor space up for to be cleaned, and I can go do it, or if every one of you just gets up and stands behind your chair and you all say, I am ready to grab one or two chairs and put them on the stage, it is up to me to just let you. See how much effort there is there? And in one amazing woohoo, I realized, Holy Spirit, we need to let Him. We're trying to make Him, and we're trying to, you know, can it and form it and work it. And I don't mind laboring in the scriptures at all. I think it's a smart thing. I'm not saying lazy people are going to get it. It was just a beautiful thing for me to have this epiphany that even what I know today was, as I'm reading the word, I'm letting Holy Spirit right on my heart, letting Holy Spirit magnify what God's already put in there. And it just changes something in you. When, you know, if there's an area of your life that you're struggling in or looking at or just wanting more, that let Holy Spirit. For example, let's talk about love for a few minutes. You know, how loved do you feel? How special do you feel? Most of us struggle with this and don't know it, because you can have desires for things like success, and if it's not done properly, it's not a, like Paul says, I work mightily, you know, Colossians chapter 1, the mystery of the gospel is Christ in me, the hope of glory. And then at the end of that chapter, and I work in that might. He's not saying be lazy. He's just saying that you got to have the right thinking in your mind about allowing God to work through you rather than you to labor on your own. And so many people have burned out because they're getting into works without knowing it. And so as we get into the scripture should do some really potent, powerful things. One of them is you should begin to feel loved. You should begin to feel loved. You should begin, as you read the Word of God, especially the epistles, you should begin to be in awe of how special God thinks you are. Well, for those of us who were raised in religious backgrounds, that you are nothing but a bunch of filthy rags, and God, I don't even know why he even looks at you. You're nothing, and to just be thankful that God even looks. Like, I understand what they're trying to say if they're talking to religiously arrogant people. But that's not true. We're his crowning creation. This whole world is about you. He put you on this world, and everything from the animals to the mountains to the blue whales, they don't even touch how special you are. The world, they'll go out and save burrowing owls and kill 52 million babies with abortions because they have no respect for God's crowning creation, the human being. But they'll go out, and I'm, by the way, I'm all for protecting our planet. Okay, I'm all for. But they have no concept of a human being as God's crowning creation. And he made this whole planet for people to love and to enjoy. And so I find that as I go into the epistles, and this one line that says, let this mind be in you. So the first word, let, just struck me like 100. Let it. And then it says, let this mind be in you. It doesn't say, let this, it didn't go through the principled thinking systems. It says, let this mind, like someone's personal mind. You know, you ever see these crazy movies where this mom and this daughter swap bodies? And, you know, the Disney will make, and they're funny, and they're cute, and these minds swap. And you start thinking about that the mind of Christ can be in us. And in the Amplified, when you go on to, for example, 1 Corinthians 2:15, it says, who has known or understood the mind, the counsels, and the purposes of the Lord, so as to guide and instruct him and give him knowledge? But we have the mind of Christ. And we hold, look at that word, we hold his thoughts. Okay, let's just stop right there. We hold his thoughts. He's not outside me trying to influence me. He's in me and I have his thoughts. Whole different thing. Let it come into my mind. Let it touch me in so many beautiful ways. And then it says, and we do hold the thoughts. And then in the Amplified it says, and the feelings. Okay, stop right there. Like, when you start talking about mental illness, and when you start talking about emotional disorders, when you start talking about bipolar, when you start talking about all this language that mental health has given to a needy, hurting world, and I'm not knocking them at all. I tell you, some of the counseling stuff we do with people, we appreciate sometimes how they have studied and coordinated and pigeonholed all these, but they just can't find answers for them. You know, and so psychology is something I'll often dive into for months and study and listen and read. And the best they can do is the good ones that'll be honest. It's kind of like Rowan in his testimony this morning when one of the top, was it a psychotherapist? Was that the word he used? You know, psychoanalyst that just said, don't go to one. I only knew of two. And one's gone. And don't go to one unless they're really good. But it's spiritual. And the more you study, see, I used to be embarrassed at times to take biblical answers when somebody, you know, in our church now, we have got all kinds of doctors and scientists that attend. And so I got to hang it out there sometimes and go, oh, it used to be just frightening to me to start touching and to move outside of the Bible as though psychology really has the answers. Doctors really have the answers. You know, medicine, you know, and then recognizing, okay, when I start meeting these guys now who are Christians and some of these incredibly brilliant men and women, they know that we are able to study things, segregate them, pigeonhole them, but we just can't seem to bring results. And I was reading this, and I just thought, if we let Holy Spirit come in, and we let the mind of Christ be in our mind, the healing that will take place is astounding. If we let the thoughts of Jesus. So what would Jesus' thoughts be if they were let into your head? They would be, you're so precious, you're so beautiful, you're so amazing. I handmade you, I designed you, I've got purpose for you, I don't care what everybody else says. You're stunning. His thoughts about you would be more than the sands of the sea, Psalm says, and every one of them would be good if we ever could just recognize, just let the thoughts of Jesus come in you. Let his feelings, I don't know about you, but I have to keep powerful control over my feelings. A lot of women think, We love you women, but a lot of you think because we have ice faces most of the time as men that we are unfeeling, untouched, unmoved by anything at all. And there is no way. Men run as deep and as emotional as women. We just have been raised in a whole different gambit. But so these feelings that of, I don't know, do you ever get feelings? I do. Where I look back at my life and I begin to have regrets. Am I the only one? And I think, man, youth is wasted on the young. If I could go back, and this, and it's such a depressing trip, what I'm talking about right now, as I analyze my life and, you know, I don't know, periods with my kids and things I said to Sally when I was as stupid as a post in my mid-20s. You know what I mean? And just things that I missed. And I guess they probably wouldn't even be that major. The enemy can get you. And then you get these feelings. Or feelings at times, I don't know if you deal with them, where I just kind of go, am I on with God at all? God is like, I'm in my 50s now. And like, am I really on course? I'm going, Leon, do you really struggle with that? I don't mean struggle. But I'm shocked at how these feelings can hit you. And can camp out there. And then you got to work at cleaning them out. And so when it says you can have his feelings, well, I don't believe that in Jesus is any negative feelings would last more than a minute. His shield of faith must be awesome. You know what I mean? When a thought comes in. And so I can let this mind be in me. I can let his thoughts be in me. I can let his feelings be in me. I can let, the next word is his purposes. I can let his purposes be in me. Now, the way I was kind of, you know, I shouldn't say that because I had the most amazing training. The way I have interpreted the word of God with all the teaching that I've had, it was all, I'm trying to hear God, I'm trying to hear God. Shh, stop chewing gum. Everyone be quiet. We're trying to hear God. Anybody been in those kinds of services? And it was just like, Lord, preserve us. Like, and, but this just says, let his thoughts be in you. Let his feelings be in you. Let his purposes. I used to struggle with God's will. Not in a general way, like after, you know, I know I'm in the center of God's will. I know I am, okay? But I'm human. And so I've got to figure out ways to keep letting Jesus, you know, live through me. Not let Jesus influence me. Big difference. We've all been almost buying into this. Let him influence me and let him heal me and touch me and go through me and help me. No. He wants to live through you. He is your righteousness. He is your sanctification. He is your wisdom. That's what the Bible says. And he wants to flow. He wants you dead and let him flow through you. What an astounding thing to raise kids when you and I, this useless piece of protoplasm on this planet, let Jesus raise those kids. I mean, what an incredible blessing you'll be to your spouse when you're loving him and or her with Jesus loving them through you. So, and I maybe I'm not making any sense, but it, when I first started seeing this years ago, it was an astounding thing to go, so I'm not trying to prop Leon up with Jesus. I just died. I'm just letting Jesus. Then when I meet, I don't know about you, you ever meet people that are just awful? I mean, good Lord, when someone takes you on and lies and just besmirches and just doesn't stop against you as a business person, your reputation, which I think every year there's a new one for me. You know what I mean? And you kind of just want to meet them in a base. And you go, okay, God, there is no way for me to love this person because, but I'll let you love them if you want. You can love them through me. Sounds like a cop-out, but is it ever easy? Is it ever easy when you stop trying to let, you know, it's kind of like the transformation of Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, where it says, don't be conformed to this world, but you be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might prove what is that good and that acceptable and that perfect will of God. Well, we kind of see an improvement. It's like kind of improvements where, you know, you watch all these home improvement shows where it's the same old house, same old frame. We're going to put in a new fireplace, new couch, change the whole look. Take out half a wall and your kitchen's wide open. Brand new house, same old house, same old. No, that's not what he's doing. He didn't tape wings on a caterpillar. Because the word transform literally means apocalypse, which, I'm sorry, no, the word transform, I went to the wrong verse. It's talking about the issue of a caterpillar spinning a web and then becoming something different, transforming from a creeper to a flyer, from a crawler to a soarer. And he's saying that when we renew our minds as believers, this is where we soar. This is where we fly. This is where we are able to be, to do something that we could never do. And so, but if you were raised in a religious background where, you know, Jesus help me, Jesus, oh, Jesus help me, just shut up and die. Just die. Reckon yourself dead. Let Jesus just do it through you. And it's, and what's really interesting about this is that it takes all the pressure off. Like Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Don't let anybody try to tell you that life is easy and light. In fact, let's just talk about that for a minute. You know me, I'm not into the suffering movement. There's not a bit about me that is into the suffering, that God's going to put cancer on me and kill my kids, all the teaching, doesn't even enter into my doctrine. But yet, suffering is a part of this world. Suffering is a part of every year, every day of our lives. And Jesus says, my yoke is easy. He didn't say life is easy. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So that when we walk out into this honking, suffering world, that we have this burden. And the word yoke here actually is an old Jewish term that refers to taking on the teaching of a certain master. The yoke of that master is his way of looking at things and embracing and living it. So when Jesus says, my yoke is easy, I know we say a yoke can be, you don't put a donkey with an ox and we're yoked to Jesus, and that's fine, but it actually goes further. It was used back then to talk about the way he taught and the way he thought. And so yesterday, Sal and I went to they have this great big Christmas sale in Calgary on the... and a great big horse area. I think it's called, who knows what that was, Spruce Meadows. That's what it is, Spruce Meadows, where they do some of the world's best jumping with horses. It's a huge place. And they usually do this massive Christmas sale. It's like so much fun. Every year we go there, we spend hours. You know, guys, when you're going shopping too much, and you're just going, you're just following this wife, beautiful wife, and you're going, oh, I need strength. Jesus, give me strength. And she's just ignited by every new booth she goes to. She's got more energy. I don't know how you ladies do that. But there's this one booth that she loves, and she sees this lady every year. And so we stopped there, and she saw Sally, and her eyes just lit up. And Sally, how you doing? How's this year been? And she looked at Sally, and she said, actually, my husband died. And so Sally goes, I'm so sorry. She goes, yeah, we were divorced. But she says, but, you know, I don't know. And she goes, and my son had an accident. And he broke his neck. Sally goes, is he okay? She goes, he's a quadriplegic. And I'm trying to figure out how to help him live because the dad, at least, he did half the work and the money. Sally starts crying in the middle of the Christmas store. You know, compassion touches everybody. And she couldn't stop. So when she cries, I cannot stay sober when Sally cries. So she's crying, looking at her. And I start to tear up. And people are walking around us, man. And she stood there. She owns this whole area. And she just stood there and just told us the story. I think Sally stood there and looked at me. And I walked away and came back multiple times. And they just sat there and talked. And it just reminded me that she didn't give her an answer. How do you give an answer for that? And so Sally, you can see her crying, and I mean, she didn't cry, she had tears all over her face, and she's, you know, and touching her eyes. And then this lady just started telling the story. And I thought, sometimes I think I forget what an incredibly suffering world we live in, and the pain and the heartache, and how that people who've never really known Jesus, they might have found religion. And that, what do you do in a case like that? And I want to just encourage you that, you know, we talk about go witness, go share Jesus, go get people saved. And almost nobody does it. Let's be truthful. When's the last time you won someone to Jesus? Okay? And it's pretty rare, I know, because I ask people and I want to help people to do that. But then I realized, what is the meaning of life? Like, when we're walking this planet, and right away we go to verses and we get scriptural and we get religious, but just a minute. Most people would answer, is to live life to the fullest. That would be my answer. You know, if someone would have asked me years ago, what's the meaning of life? It would have been to live life to the fullest. And then, now that I'm a Christian, and love Jesus, live life to the fullest, and help others, but then to just embrace this thought that this world is a honking, suffering place. And that good-looking guy in that two-piece suit, with that wife who's both smiling side by side, the depth of heartache that is being hidden on the inside where they don't know what God's love is like, is so huge that if they talk to you and all you do is let Jesus love them through you. Now, guys, you're probably not going to tear up. Some of you are pretty tough. Some of you do. But I think whatever it is that the love of Jesus feels like through us, that they are incredibly impacted. In my study of miracles, I noticed, and it doesn't always state this because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John kind of give chronologize it differently, but if ever it says, and Jesus had compassion, what's the next line? Healed them all. There's something about compassion, which is not feeling sorry for people. It's feeling how people feel. It's embracing their pain. It's looking them in the eye and taking time. And so I got back and I thought, well, I better talk a little bit, but maybe it's good for the girls to talk. And so I'm a pastor. I'm trying to think of something to help. And anytime I tried, she was having none of it. You ever talk to people like that? So I thought, I'm not pushing my beliefs on her at all. And so, you know, we just talked now, and now we're skirting around Jesus because I just kind of soft, gently went in that direction, and she just gently pushed it away. And so we just talked about it, and one of the comments that she made was how that she's here in this booth with all of the things that are her career in life, and as people rush by, nobody knows, my son's a quadriplegic, and I just lost my husband. Now, everybody here's lost somebody, and we all know what it is to hurt, but it's interesting for all of us that how quickly the world just goes on, and you're left with this vacancy and this heartache. And I think maybe we need to, as a church, I know we do because I do, we need to rethink this sharing of Jesus. So instead of just sharing Jesus, what if you just recognize that Jesus is pretty amazing? I think he can look after himself. If we could just back that up a wee bit and go, I'm going to go make a difference in someone's life. So I never got a chance to share a word about Jesus, and neither did Sally. But I'm telling you, when she got done talking, you could just feel this love that she had for Sally. I don't know about me, but for Sally, for sure. It was like she was just, and I thought to myself, so I don't have to slam dunk this, close this, get her on her knees in the middle of the Christmas sale, you know, hand her a tract of four spiritual laws and get her to church Sunday 9 o'clock. Now, I want all that. But I'll just let God in his own way do that if I can just love and care. And I just want to encourage you that wherever you are in your life, that to experience the love of God can be a nebulous thing. What does that mean? He can't physically hug me. But when you read and instead you turn your attention to someone more hurting than you or to someone that needs that, your whole world's going to change. You know, I feel so spoiled being a senior pastor because when I teach the word at the front and then I meet people in the back who will just take a moment and tell me their stories. Their stories shock me. Their stories are so full of hurt and pain. And then they just say, and I gave my life to Jesus today. Or I just come here all the time because I just feel something different. The other day we did our business thing, and a brother from the church brought this business associate who had no idea I was a pastor. And so we're at the door, and he had found out. So he's telling me. And he says, I had no idea you were a pastor. I said, yeah. And he goes like, I am not religious. And I said, yeah, I know what you mean. I hate it myself. You know, and he didn't go there. But he said, you know, something funny happened to me. I said, what? He said, and walking up to the doors of this building, he says, I just started thinking about my wife. And I got all choked up. And so I'm just, sometimes best thing is shut up and listen. And I'm listening to him, and he goes, and she died 3 years ago. So my lightning fast brain, where do I go? What do I say? How do I get him saved? How do I close this deal? How do I do it? You know what I mean? I just let him talk and said, you know. And then he wanted to talk about how much he enjoyed the leadership thing. And so he went off on that a little bit. And I said, you know, I'd love to have you on a Sunday, man. You'd fit right in. And you could just see his brain go. And he goes, I will. And I thought, why would a man who doesn't know Jesus walk up to a church and think about his wife who's been dead for 3 years? And I thought, because his presence is collectively here, because God's people are here. And God's presence touches the heartache and the hurt and the brokenhearted. And the most broken part of that man's heart was a loss he still couldn't deal with that haunts him today. And to walk up to a church and to begin to sense God's people meeting in this building begin to touch him at his deepest heart. And I begin to think, God, help us to recognize how easy this is to let Jesus love people through us rather than try to get the star on their chart in heaven. Am I helping anybody? I'm just talking to you what I've been going through lately. And it's... And I've found that if I'm not continually falling in love with Jesus, I'm getting burnt out. Like, if I don't continue to learn about him, or maybe it's to experience him in the Word, and just to say Jesus, and go, and then just let his power, let his presence love you. And that's an area I want to encourage you, because if you were raised in a religious world like I was, and now I'm not knocking my parents, but that whole denominational movement, there is just so much baggage. There's just so many messages that I heard that were so far off that I remember being a 12-year-old and hearing a message that was so off, but it still is in my head, hooked in there, where I've got to keep, you know, you're trying to renew your mind and cast, putting off the old, bringing on the new, but things that were spoken, things that were said, things that were embraced that are not at all like Jesus. And so I love the verse that says, we love him. But I don't know how much I love him. Like I just feel so inadequate to love Jesus. I don't know, but if you, I'm his greatest lover. It's like John, when John wrote the book, The Disciple Who Jesus Loves. Who do you think wrote that book? John. He's talking about himself. You know what I mean? And I'm not saying that he wasn't, but I don't feel that way. I mean, I've always loved, well, I don't love, but in the old, I'd always sing things as a teenager, like, change my heart, oh God. I mean, I would be crying, make it ever new. And I wanted to love him. I wanted to love him, but I didn't know how. So I just sing songs that cheapen me. You know what I mean? And somehow in all this emotion, I'm going to love him more. And then I realized that the way to do that is to recognize that I love him because he first loved me. Which means he's going to show me his love. When I read the word, it's going to be about his love. When I move out of the law of the old covenant into the new covenant, and the entire old covenant is all about the new covenant. And when you begin to realize how much he loves me and how special I am and how that God believes in me, he believes in you, and you continue this new covenant teaching from the cross to the throne, how that something changes in you. You know, man, I don't know why I'm going this way today, but I used to, for years, have this Murphy's Law on the inside of me, deeply entrenched. Anybody else been like that? Where when things got going good, I'm telling you, I was watching closely because the other foot's about to drop. You know, something, things are going so good, something is going to go wrong. Murphy, 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 you know? And I'd hear that taught in pulpit after pulpit after pulpit, that just when you begin to succeed, God's going to throw a monkey wrench in your plans. He's going to backside you off that seat, knock you off your prideful. And it was just like, so... Humility was so overdone that it was nowhere near being humble. It was just about cheapening yourself. And so it was exciting when one day I thought to myself, it's been years since I had that haunted feeling, even as a pastor. Look what God is doing. I don't know if he's going to keep doing this. And I sure hope he does, but everything I've ever heard from many of the most successful people is he's going to backhand you right off of your prideful, arrogant perch. And I'm thinking, so, okay, I got to be humble, got to be humble. What should I do? Should I do just hang my head a little more when I walk? Should I just make sure? Like, I don't know. Like, you just struggle with that. Am I the only one? Thank you. And so God's word is the only thing I know that in every stage of my life, it's like the washing of water by the word. And today there's just no way that I can even look to the future with joy if I haven't spent time with God. I don't know how. If you're here and you don't, I don't even know how you do it. You're more man than me because I cannot handle my life without a strong time spent in His Word and with Jesus. And a complete reliance on Him for everything that I have to do ahead of me. Now, younger, I was sure I could handle it all. I'm the man. I'm a God, you know, God's gifted me. And I realize your gifting doesn't mean squat because God's plan for your life is a billion miles past your gifting. Yeah. Now what are you going to do? You know, that's like a guy that knows how to break horses, but they just handed you a $1 billion ranch in the middle of Alberta. Now what are you going to do? Because it's a whole lot. And every one of your lives and my lives, His plans for you are so far beyond your normal giftedness. There's just no hope. So how can we let Jesus live through us? How can we let Him live through us for our purposes? I was chatting just on text with a friend, and he was just saying, we got to somehow get people to live in a completely different strata about finances and giving and just paying for this end time harvest and reach. How are we going to do that? And it's a great question. I agonize over that all the time. How can I preach and stop just encouraging people who are doing nothing anyway? I'm not talking about you. I'm being really raw and real here, all right? You know, you don't want to just feed some candy to just a fat baby. I mean, it's just like, we want people that are going to go do something for God and forget all this being famous and being the top dog. No, just one at a time, go touch people. That's what Jesus did. And so as you can see, my devotions are always dealing with, God's always messing with me. But there's something about Jesus that when you see Him in the Word, that I just want to challenge you to go further, go deeper, because there's something ahead of your life. I don't know if you feel it, but I feel this incredible expectancy. There's something ahead of me, something ahead of me, something ahead of me. And then I feel this incredible expectancy for springs, okay? There's something ahead of us. There's something ahead of us. And I don't got a clue what. Let's just be really honest. You know, Brian Houston T.D. Jakes, I was at a conference and they did some Q&A with them, and so they asked these two great men of God, okay, just how do you plan ahead? Because the business world has short-term plans, mid-term plans, long-term plans, and you got to go to your purposes and your strategies, and you got to go through like all this in-depth planning. So I'll never forget, because they're both wonderful men. They're the real deal. So Brian looks at T.D. and you go first, and well, no, I've never planned anything that's happened to me. And we're all going, you know? And he says, we just serve Jesus. We plan like crazy. We reach out. We try. And the only verse I can think of, and I think it was him or T.D. said this verse, they said, many are the plans of the righteous, but the one from God lasts. That verse really set me free, because I thought I was really missing God. Because I could be planning and doing things, and we're going to do this, 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 and this. And then God comes along and goes, boop, boop. Okay, cancel all that out. We're going to go here. But I found that in the planning, it made me prepare. So we're preparing volunteers. We're preparing buildings. We're putting aside money. And we think we're going to put a church in Calgary, and God puts a TV station around the world. You know what I mean? Like, we think that we're going to, 1996, when, you know, I told Craig, who was then working for one of the television companies in Camera, and I said, I want to hire you. We're going to start doing TV. He goes, what? He said, you know how much money that is? I said, I don't know. And you know what? And the board and everyone, they all believed, let's do it. We spent a whole lot of money for a brand new church to go on cable TV. I'm almost embarrassed to say it. Cable TV. And so, you know, so I'm trying to paint a vision. Praise the Lord, we're gonna get on secular TV. That was our goal. And that's about the biggest goal I had. Sorry, I'm just being honest. Boy, if we get on secular TV, that will be an achievement. What is wrong with God that He couldn't at least give us a look into the future that goes, oh, you'll have your own TV station, 9 languages around the world, da, 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 da. And I go, oh, what is it about Him that makes us grow and believe and rise up? And my challenge to you, if I have a challenge, I was just sharing my devotions, actually. But my challenge to you would be, you think too small. How do I know? Because I'm always thinking too small. But plan. Seek God. Let Him live through you. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, 17 times in 4 Gospels, we have tons about Him ministering to one person. So, if God was to write in the book of Acts about this past week, me speaking to thousands of people wouldn't even make it, but Sally talking to one lady who lost a son would fill an entire chapter, because it's one person talking to one person. Don't let the enemy make you feel like you can't accomplish much, or that, you know, what am I going to do? And my challenge to you is, there's nothing like just reach out and just bring kindness. Wherever you see someone that's hurting, when there's something that is wrong, we there's a verse in the Bible that has been plaguing me these last 3 weeks. I was chatting with Jeff about it because we're making a bunch of decisions with TV, and there's things I just don't want to do because I know how much work it's going to be. And this verse keeps coming in my mind: to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, it's not talking about morally, that's understood. He's talking about the good things you could do for your neighbor, the good things you could do to the people you see every day, when you know that a kind word, well, they might not accept it, I know, but if you walk over there anyway and just listen or do something kind, like this goodness that flows through us, we don't need to try to figure out a way to access miracles, the revelation of the Holy Spirit to close the deal and get him saved and speaking in tongues and baptized in the ditch in just today, like we see Philip with the Ethiopian, you know. You just need to be kind. The presence of God will touch you. I love what Rowan said this morning, that the heart seems to be the gateway from the spirit into your soul, and it just seems to rise up until it hits your eyes, and then it just streams. I'm going, that dude is too good with words. You know, and I'm going, you know, that's exactly right. If you'll just step into someone's life, and wherever you are, from the CEOs to, you know, whether you're a laborer, it doesn't matter where you are, retired, or just at home in your own neighborhood, or even in your own family, and you just see something that's hurting, you just see something that's not right, and without any answers, without any ability at all, you just step into it and just be kind. I firmly believe that is the doorway to the gifts of the Spirit. Firmly believe, instead of trying to make the gifts work, just go be kind and don't worry about getting him healed. Don't worry about getting him delivered. Don't worry about getting him, the demons gone. Don't worry about getting him saved. Don't worry about getting him to church. Don't worry about your 4 spiritual laws. Don't worry about your Romans road and all the things that have been taught. Just go be kind. And I'll bet you that'll do more than all the preaching that has ever been done to that person. If one person looks at them and connect, I can't get this woman out of my mind. And the fact that she was just sharing her story with Sally, like everybody else. You see her talk to the people she knew, but when she shared the story with Sally, it was like something totally different took place, because the love of Jesus came through her to her. No cool answers. That's one of Sally's pet peeves. Yeah, you can talk. I just look at them and I said, that's the most powerful. Just let Jesus love them through you. And then I believe that if Jesus can love them with the gifts of healing, it'll be next. If Jesus can love them with a word of knowledge, you'll just know it. If Jesus could love them with a gift of miracles, it'll take place. You don't have to learn the 43 steps to the gift of miracles and 29 steps to the word of... Just love people. And I believe we're going to see the most miraculous things that are going to take place. Then from there, if God wants to put it on television, if God wants to give us our own station, if God wants to take your company from a few million dollars to some crazy, weird thing takes place, and you're now doing $100 million, you just say, thank you, Jesus, because you're allowed to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that I ask or think. And I don't know what is ahead of you, and I don't know what you're dealing with. And there are some here I know, just through the law of averages, that you're really hurting. Maybe it's a son, a daughter. Maybe your marriage is at that time where you're trying to figure out your empty nest and all the kids are gone and it was your entire purpose and now we got to repurpose. Maybe it's you've lost your spouse like some of you precious people have and you're just trying to heal up. You know that Psalms 23 where it says, you know, He restoreth my soul. Because the soul can be so damaged and hurt when we lose somebody we love, or whatever you're going through. You know that I could give you a ton of verses, but let me bring you back now to my overarching presiding thought. Let Jesus love you. Let Him love you. And if you can, in the midst of your pain, try to go love somebody else. You ever notice that when you're going through something, you notice everybody in the same boat? Me and Rowan were talking, and and he was talking about how he can walk into a room and find out every addict in there in a glance. I said, how do you know that? I just know. We see each other and we know. I thought that's interesting. Because when you're going through something, you'll notice others going through the same thing. You just seem to pick up the markers. And that's probably where you'll be amazing at loving them like Jesus loved them. And Jesus simplified this complexity, and I got to quit. He literally just said that if you love me, feed the hungry. If you love me, visit the shut-ins. If you love me, clothes. If you love me, feed, food. Well, when were you hungry? And when were you naked? And when were you locked up? And then Jesus just says, if you've done it to the least, you've done it to me. Now, I get the story. I've been taught it my entire life. But I looked at it again in my devotion time. I just thought, when you do things for Jesus, it unlocks all the gifts of the Spirit, all the presence of God, all of His power, all of what He wants to flow in our lives unlocks when we do it for Him. And so that's what I'm working on right now. I continually want to be able to touch people's lives. And wherever I go, I'm just not interested if it doesn't fit within the purposes of Springs Church, that we're here to take this gospel to the world. But it doesn't mean slam dunking them into heaven. It literally means just be kind and reach out. And if this week you just pick one person, just be waiting and looking for them, and you just reach and don't get religious, don't even share Jesus. Of all the times I witness, I should stop using the word witness. And I do this a lot, okay? Of all the times what's a word if it's not going to be witnessing? Because I'm not talking about Jesus. Being kind? What would you call it? Loved? Good. Serving. Intervention, maybe. I don't know. Just being kind. That's probably a better word than witnessing. Everyone thinks I'm here, you know, open my Bible like Philip and the chariot and teaching them the word. I rarely have that opportunity. Rarely have that opportunity. It's almost always just listening to somebody talk on a plane or in a coffee shop and then just looking at them. And when they are embarrassed because they've said too much, you know, you say too much and you begin to get embarrassed and that person either has to say something or you begin to back off. I'd always say, been there. Totally get you. I totally get you. There's not much we don't get from each other. We've all been through stuff. And you can just see them, okay, I haven't gone too far. And then they endeavor to share a little bit more. And at some point, they've shared enough where there's a connection with you. They don't need to know you. Why is it we talk to perfect strangers when we don't talk to our own families? But God is doing something powerful and real. Thank you for being a kingdom builder. Thank you for what you do here, for what God is doing in Springs. But if you really want to light your life up, be a, what's the word we're going to use again? Lover. Be a,
reach out.
Be an, intervene. Maybe stop using the word witness so you're not so focused on the word and instead just let them know you care. People don't care what you know till they know you care. So let's just do that. And that's been kind of my goal for this Christmas season is that, man, there's an awful lot of heartache out there. When you watch a guy take his own life and he's watching, it's just, it creeps me out. I'm trying hard not to let the creepiness into the story I told you. It's creepy. That whole story was creepy. As you're sitting there staring at a movie, and then the first shot goes in. Second shot goes in. Third shot goes in. Chest starts moving. They still got more shots to go. And you just realize someone was just killed in front of me. And you're just trying to hold back this creepy, awful, except he made heaven. This world is honking hurting. And don't put up with the new suits and the new age talk and the positive affirmations and their money and their good looks and their plastic surgeries and their new cars and their new friends and who they know. It's all a bunch of BS brown sugar. Okay? They're one hurting, messed up person. And if you can just walk comfortably and let Jesus love them through you, then all of you high C's, low I's, if you're into the DISC system, I'm not a talker. I get you. Sally is so far on that end that, I mean, she just refuses to hang around crowds. But one-on-one, masterful, just let God love you. Do that. I don't care what your makeup, your personality type is, any of it. Let God lead people to you, and you'll see them. Let Him love you. It just transforms your life. And then you feel loved like you've never felt before. And if you feel stuck, and if you feel like you're not going where you want to go, do this and watch what God will do in your life. You know what? Is there any questions about this? I don't mean in life. Just any questions around this that I might have said something not right, or I provoked a question I didn't answer? Any questions? Or I thought we'd do more Q&A in this class, Kingdom Builders, so we can talk about stuff. But we appreciate you so much. We know that when we look around at what God is opening doors to in our lives, that pretty much, and Mike, who's an amazing, amazing leader with us in the finances, will often tell me, you know, how important and how special the Kingdom Builders are. And that they probably are why we get to say yes to the doors that God opens. Well, the other 4% finance some of the church, which we're going to change. It is you who continue to give over and above, and who keep coming back from the well, giving more and giving more. And I don't even, you know, I don't have any words anymore, because you're just awesome. I just thank you. I know that many of you, it's hard. I got one letter from someone that said that ever since they joined Kingdom, they didn't put a name on it, ever since they joined Kingdom Builders, their life has been hard and rough. And if you're here, if that's you, please don't feel like you have to stay in this at all. If things have gotten tough financially, please just take a break and enjoy life. Don't think for a minute that I'm going to judge you or anything. All of us go through harder times, can go through rough times. Just believe God and take a break if you need to. And I'm certainly not going to be knocking on your door asking for Kingdom Builder money. Okay? That's not even who I am. It's just a celebration of getting together and inspiring each other. And so just be blessed, be encouraged. Sal and I just say thank you. I asked Sherry, my assistant, I said, okay, like, what did I cover last time? Because I'm starting to feel like a broken record. Because there's like three to four things that I'm not allowed to talk about until we get a clearance. And so I'm hinting at it left, right, and center and saying, please be praying. Please be standing with us. Because some of the biggest things I've ever seen in my life are about to break free. And that's the same verbiage I'm giving again, is that pray with us, believe with us. And I can't wait till you'll be the first ones I tell when all of a sudden there's a launch to some of the, and we go, okay, let's get together, because I want to show you and tell you the things that God is doing through Springs Church because of your giving around the world, and it's going to be awesome. And Father, we pray blessings. We stand together in prayer. I pray that this vision for Springs and all of the ministries that you have brought to it, the school, the television, Father, the spirit contemporary thing that's going around, we just pray that you'd guide us, lead us. I pray that every person would feel this incredible calling, this purpose to reach out where they are, to volunteer, to pray, to give. And let 2019 again be a stunning year of doing things we've never done before in our church world and in every one of their personal worlds. I pray for their families, their marriages, their homes, their finances, their careers. And I'm asking you, God, that they're laboring side by side with Sally and I, and the things that they want to see a completion on, let it be done. Your grace is sufficient. And Father, if we just believe that you love us and that your grace is with us, you're going to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Touch them, I pray, and let this be the year of the greatest miracles we've ever seen. In Jesus' name, and everybody in agreement said, amen and amen. Dessert. All right, let's go ahead. It's great hanging out with you.